This year, we're going to start off with the sermon series, The Good News That Changes Everything, talking about the core four values of One Harbor Church. Every organization, whether it's a business or a government entity or a nonprofit or church, really needs three things to just really function well, get the all the gears running right, and that's a vision, a mission, and values. A vision statement, a mission statement, and values. What are One Harbor's vision, mission, and values? Our vision statement we preached about a couple years ago goes like this. The vision of One Harbor Church is to fill Eastern North Carolina with gospel-centered, spirit-empowered, locally contextualized churches that make disciples and push back darkness. So vision is, what do we want to see? Why are we here? Why does One Harbor exist? It's because we want to see this happen. We want to plant churches, strengthen churches that tell about the gospel, tell you how the Spirit empowers you and is able to speak truth in good context. So we want to see that happen throughout our community and our side of the state. In order to do that, there's some things we're going to have to do, and that's what a mission statement. So a vision says, what do we want to see? A mission statement says, what do we want to do, or what are we going to have to do to see that thing happen? And if you've been to any service at One Harbor before, we end it with our mission statement. So you all know the mission statement, make disciples, push back darkness, all for the sake of the gospel. I really thought you guys were going to say it with me. It kind of, that was going to be a cool moment. So we're saying, man, we want to see churches planted and strengthened throughout Eastern North Carolina with the gospel, with the Spirit. They're speaking truth in a way that we can understand it. What are we going to have to do? We're going to have to make disciples. We're going to have to push back the needs, the darkness, and serve the needs of our community. And we're going to have to all do this pointing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do we want to see? What do we want to do? And who do we have to be? That's where it comes to our values. So if you're a soldier and you're saying, I got to take the hill, how am I going to take the hill? Or I got to take my guns and my guys and we got to go up this side and grenades and take out that machine nest and everything. You also have to know, who do I have to be? Well, to be a soldier, you got to be in shape. You know, you probably need to learn how to shoot that gun, you know, and you probably need to learn how command structure works and a bunch of things. I'm not in the military, so I don't know, or I have not been. But there's certain things you have to be in order to see the vision accomplished through the mission that you're doing. So what do we have to be as a church? What type of people do we have to be to see that good news spread out through our community? One Harbor Church says we want to be a people who are transformed by the gospel, living a life of worship, committed to community, partnering on mission. Or to put it more succinctly, One Harbor values our gospel, worship, community, and mission. You might have, if you've been to our First Step lunches or dinners, you might I've noticed that's what we go over with. We're saying, hey, if you're getting into us, this is what kind of we're all about, the type of people we want to be. But the title of the series is The Good News That Changes Everything. And our top value is transformed by the gospel. We say this that way because the gospel is the central truth of the Christian faith that holds everything else together. If the gospel's gone, you just kind of make it up as you go. And we want to first hit the gospel and constantly remind ourselves that we're being transformed by the gospel because the gospel informs how we do worship or who we're worshiping. The gospel informs how we do community. The gospel says, what's our mission? What are we talking about? What are we doing? So in order to start off this series, to really understand the values, we have to ask ourselves, what is the gospel? But before we start to answer that question, let's pray. Father, thank you for this just amazing morning of just worship and just resting in you and just learning about your love. I ask as we dive in into what the gospel is, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, to help us to understand, to give us the mental ability to comprehend what's being said. Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I would speak the truth in love and for no other reason than that. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I have good news and I have bad news, right? That's the only thing that makes good news good news. So what's the bad news of this world? To answer that question kind of presumes your worldview. So I, as a Christian, believe the bad news of the world is that we've sinned against our Creator God and in ingratitude rebelled against Him. We said we don't want to do things your way Because God's rules are really rules of life, and they give life and they breathe life. They're not there to burden us down. But we say, you know, I don't like your rules. I'm going to do my rules instead. And we've rebelled. And because of that, we've incurred God's wrath and judgment. And that judgment will cause us to suffer pain and death and eventually eternal conscious torment in a real actual place called hell that has flames that do not quench and worms that do not stop eating. That's the bad news for Christians. And maybe you're here this morning and say, you know, I'm not a Christian. I don't really believe that. That's good for you. Then maybe let's find a common ground this morning. Because there's some bad stuff I think we can all agree on, right? Can we agree on depression is bad news? Can we agree that greed is bad news? Okay, no one's responding back. Maybe you're all cool with that. Broken families. Are broken families bad news? Wars. Suicides, overdoses, kidnappings, anger, violence, cancer, heart disease, AIDS, heroin, homelessness, orphans, pain. Sound like bad news? And the worst news of them all is death. Death. You go through all that, and then you die. That's the bad news. So for all of human history, we've realized, okay, there's some bad stuff going on. There's some bad stuff in me, some bad stuff out there. What do we got to do to fix it? We got to find some good news. So in order to understand what the gospel is not, it's often what the gospel is, it's often helpful to contrast it with what the gospel is not. And if you imagine the gospel like a road, a little tiny road, if you've ever driven to Stacy or Cedar Island, really narrow, and on either side is like a ditch or creek that you can fall on real easy, okay? And on those ditches are two errors of the gospel errors that humans have committed, one or either or both at the same time for all of human history. And those are moralism versus antinomianism, okay? So I've really just done it. I've committed two wrongs as a preacher. I've made you depressed with all the bad news, and then I threw some fancy terms out there. But don't worry. Everybody say moralism. Okay. Everybody say antinomianism. Good. You said it. Don't be afraid of it now. You said it. Everybody can do it. Let's not be afraid. What it simply means is moralism is, hey, here's the rules. Do these rules and everything will be okay. The world will be a better place. I'll be a better person. The government will do better. My family will do better. All you got to do is do some things. Antinomianism comes from kind of some mashing of some Greek words that means against the law. In other words, they don't like the law. They don't like the rules. They say, really, the answer is just let's cool it with the rules. Let's relax. And if we just kind of chill with the rules, everything will be okay. Everybody will be happy. Just do what you want. And that's the good news for us, that we don't have to really stress out about the rules. But Jesus says the true gospel is not that. Those are the two ditches. Now, these two gospel errors, you probably didn't, you know, everyone's committed these, so you're not like special here. You're not against that. But you probably didn't wake up this morning and say, man, I just love being a moralist. I love just working on good things. I'm just going to just kill this day and do it better. Or you especially didn't say I'm an antinomian, and if you did, please come talk to me afterwards. I want to get to know you a little better. You said, I'm just going to kind of do what I want, chill, relax, everything's going to be okay. We don't really think in those concepts. Those are really just principles that have lasted throughout human history, and they've manifested themselves in different ways at different times in different cultures. So what do most moralists and antinomians look like in 21st century, 2019 America, or here, Carter County, Beaufort, North Carolina, this morning? What do they look like? Let's start with moralism. The first moralist we're going to look at is the religious person. Excuse me, but you had to hear that. The religious person looks to religion as the good news. Do these set of duties and you will be saved. The good old Southern version of this is don't smoke and don't chew. Okay, apparently none of y'all had grandmas. And don't go with girls who do. Okay, that's the good old Southern religion. Or as Hank Williams Jr. says, we say grace and we say man. And if you ain't into that, we don't give a... And I'll close the quote right there. It's these Southern things that you got to do these and you're good with God. You and God are okay. Religious people, You have to go to church is the biggest thing. Why don't you come to church? Let's go to church. Let's do church. Let's do Sunday morning church, Sunday evening church, Wednesday evening church, Bible studies, prayer meetings, revivals, fellowship hall. Let's do church. And if you don't do that, something's wrong. What's wrong with you? You don't go to church? I go to church. I'm good. Something's wrong with you. You got to wear the hat, buy the pen, burn the CDs, have your rituals, say your prayers, wear the right clothes, say your Hail Marys, do your confessions. Do, 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 do. Often the religious person has a lot of insecurity because no matter how good they do, they don't quite know that they're okay. Sometimes that insecurity looks like just a stressed out, shame-filled person. Other times it's like this religious bully who just beats everybody over the head because you're not just like them. And the idea of God that religious people typically give off is that he is just this really stressed out and super mad guy all the time, ready to freak out on you for screwing up any little bit. So we have to do this or we'll be guilt-ridden. Folks either hate religious people or pity them because they're just so ashamed and afraid. Another type of moralist that lives in 2019 America is normally people like this guy a little bit better. He's a little bit more fun at parties, a little more, you know, you hang out with him a little bit more. And that's the self-help guy. Self-help guy loves, man, he loves New Year's. You know, he can do resolutions. He loves setting goals and achieving them. He loves getting books on personal development and growth. He has inspirational posters hanging in his office. You miss 100% of the shots you don't take. Shoot for the moon, and even if you miss, you land among the stars. Anybody just ready to take on 2019? Amen. Okay. The self-help guy says 2019 is going to be a year no drama, no negativity, no toxic people, no bad vibes. We're going to do this right. Because somehow you have control over that, and you're going to stop that. He's going to read a book before everyone else wakes up for 1 hour a day. He's going to exercise for 2 hours every day. He's going to become a vegan. This is why I can't be the self-help guy. Come into work before everyone else. Leave after everyone else. Spend more time with family somehow, some way. He's going to do, 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 and do. But I'll be honest, a lot of times self-help guys are some of the nicest, fun type of people to hang out with. They're just real positive. They're always encouraging. They're trying to think positive things. But just like any moralist person, they can be super judgy sometimes. They can wonder why on earth you aren't feeding fair trade, locally grown, organic sweet potato pudding to your child. So the two moralists, religious people and the self-help guy, people who are doing, 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 doing. So what are some common antinomian errors? Everybody say antinomian again so we're not afraid? Okay, I'm so proud of you guys. These are the guys who are against the law. They don't like laws. Laws are really what ruin everything. Putting laws on anything, they just ruin life. That's what's wrong with the world. The first one is the everything is okay gospel. This one says there are really no rules. Don't let the religious guy get you down and depress you and heap shame on you. Just be yourself. Believe what you want to believe. Follow whatever belief system or religion you want. Sexual ethics are boiled down to just don't hurt anybody. And the only sin for the everything is okay gospel is intolerance. If you are intolerant, that's the only thing. If the whole world were only tolerant of everybody else and what they believe and think, it wouldn't tell them they're wrong or right or anything, that would solve the problems of this world. It's the everything is okay gospel. We just take rules and you just kind of make them whatever you want. Another form of antinomian error is the rebel. This guy says, forget you and your rules. I'm going to do what I want to do. By the way, this is the Carter County motto. We love our independence. Don't tell us what to do. The rebel guy says he has a cooler full of undersized out-of-season fish. I know who that was. He does his own oil change and he throws the oil in the backyard in the ditch. Because government can't tell me where to put my oil. The rebel guy really doesn't give a flip when someone says, hey, you probably shouldn't do that. In fact, he probably likes it because then he can just, you know, go off on you, tell you like how he doesn't care, how he doesn't, you know, give anything about what you're thinking. He's going to do it anyways. The rebel loves freedom and independence. By making his own way, he acknowledges that he may hurt people on the way and do some bad things. But hey, only God can judge me. Anybody hiding any only God can judge me tattoos, right? It's all right. We all make mistakes. So these four things, the religious guy, the self-help guy, the everything is okay gospel, and the rebel, this is all of us. Some point in me saying this, somebody said, wow, John, you're being kind of a jerk this morning. Why'd you have to? You were thinking about me, weren't you, when you wrote that? I promise I was not thinking about anyone specific except for myself. Because I'll tell you what I was, or am. I'm the religious person. I had my t-shirts tucked in until I was 16 years old. I had my hair parted just right. Never went to the movie theaters. Never saw a Disney movie until I was like 16 or 17. I had the Bible memorized in the King James. And I was just better than everyone else, and I let you know that. If you did anything I disagree with, it didn't matter if like you were crying about your grandma that just died or anything like that. I told you, hey man, you need to throw away those NSYNC CDs, man. You really need to get rid of those Backstreet Boys CDs. Now the other one that I'm part of is a rebel. You know how hard it is to be a religious person and a rebel at the same time? You just basically, it's bad. You're always fighting yourself. You're always feeling guilty and shame. You have fun, then you feel bad about it. You know, it's really tough. But this is all of us. All of us commit this some way. We think we're going to save ourselves, save the world. We're going to get it done if we just follow what we think is the gospel. But in reality, it isn't the gospel. So what is the true gospel? I found a no more helpful place in all the Bible than 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 10. Paul just lays it out. We actually did a sermon series on the whole book of Corinthians. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul. He's the pastor of this church in Corinth. And Corinth was having all types of problems, divisions and sin and questions and some confusion about some teachings. And one of the teachings that they were confused about was the resurrection. Did Jesus actually rise from the dead? And people were coming in and saying, no, he didn't. It was a mystical thing. It was spiritual or whatever. And they were saying Jesus actually didn't come again alive. And Paul, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, started addressing this problem. He said basically, hey, if you forget the resurrection, you might as well throw up the rest of the gospel. So he wrote to them, says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. So Paul says, guys, I'm going to remind you the most important thing I reminded you, that I told you when I first met you, and that was told me when I first was introduced to Jesus. I'm not going to remind you the most important thing is that, you know, vote for this political party. The most important thing is I'm going to remind you to turn the lights off after church, or don't forget the communion cups. It says I'm going to remind you of the gospel. Because if you forget, there's no hope. And he said the first thing is that you believe this. This is what you believed. Now hold on unless you start believing in something other than the true gospel, that moralism or that antinomianism. So he said, what is it? First, I delivered first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Why do we celebrate cross in Christianity? Why do we wear crosses? Why do we put crosses? There's a cross in the back there. Why is that so important to us? Because the truth is, there is a God. And God created us, and he gave us a world to live in. He gave us a way to live in it. That wasn't bad rules, they were good rules. And he said, I put you there so you could flourish, be happy, live together in harmony with each other, and live together in harmony with me, and we can enjoy the joy of relationship. But something happened. We rebelled. We said, we don't like your rules. We like our rules. We don't like your throne. We like our throne, and we want to be in charge. We want to be the kings and queens of our own life. Unfortunately, God's still the king, and his rules are the one where we get judged by. And God said, when we broke the rules, we put the death penalty over our head. And we don't get to decide the rules. God decides the rules. He's the creator. We are the creation. And one day, all of us will be responsible. We'll go before a great white throne, and God will ask us to give an account of ourselves. And if we are guilty, we go to an eternal, conscious lake of fire where the flames don't stop and the worms don't stop eating. Praise God. There's a cross. God said, I'll let you off the hook only one way. If someone who has no sin wants to substitute himself for you, I'll take it. So Jesus came on this earth. He lived the perfect life we couldn't live. And then he surrendered himself to the Roman authorities. And he died on the cross. Scripture says, we were objects of God's wrath. Joe read it this morning. In other words, when God looked at us, it was just wrath. He hated us. But Jesus said, no, look at me that way, Father. Instead, I'll take it. I'll take the full brunt of your wrath. I'll take the beatings. I'll take the crown of thorns that represent the curse that all of us are under. And I'll die for them. And would you, in their place, look at them on how you look at me? Perfect and loved. God looks at Jesus with nothing but perfection and love. And Jesus said, why don't we do a trade? I'll be their badness and they'll be my goodness. Free of charge. And that's the cross of Jesus Christ. Scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be called the sons of God. That's the love of the Father. That's the love of Jesus Christ. But if Jesus had just stayed dead, that wouldn't have been the full gospel. Remember, the only bad news I put up there was death. Because let's admit it, if you're the religious guy and you believe all these religious rules, that's cool, but you'll still die. All the religious guys of all of history, the guys with the biggest hat, the longest robes, the best-sounding mantras, that invented new religion said, hey, guys, I heard from God. Why don't you just follow me? And they said, and we say, okay. They all died and they stayed dead, and a lot of them, we know where their tombs are. And the whole religion is, hey, listen to these set of rules this certain guy got. What if it stayed, hey, the self-help guy, let's eat vegan, let's do good, and let's leave the best-looking corpses on planet Earth. And then the rebel and everything is okay gospel people will come to face the fact that there is a God who will judge them. He will judge all of us. And no matter how cool we are with ourselves or with each other, the only thing that matters is how God looks at us. Thankfully, the Christian religion is not one of just, here's some good stuff. Why don't you follow this way? How do we know that? Verse 4 says that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, who's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. In other words, guys, remember what I told you, that Jesus died for your sins, but more than that, he rose again? Now, this isn't just we were told that. Paul said, I saw it. Peter saw it. James saw it. That's why the New Testament, the book of Christians, when you open it, it's not, here's the treatise on the resurrection, or here's the new way to live by Jesus Christ. The books you read are, hi, my name's Matthew, and let me tell you what I saw. Hi, my name's Paul, let me tell you what I saw. My name's John, and let me tell you how I walked with Jesus and lived with him, and I saw him, I felt him, I touched him, and I saw him die, and then I saw him live again. It's witness-based account. The gospel is irreducibly historical. In other words, it is either true or false based on the witnesses of history. And if they're lying, the gospel's wrong. But if they're telling the truth, the gospel is true. Now, to me, the best evidence of them saying, hey, what I saw was true, is that these men didn't go off and write books, start conferences, become rich. They all became poor, were beaten to pulps, thrown in prisons, went on shipwrecks to go tell this gospel message. In fact, Paul said later on in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, we've gone crazy. We've lost our mind if you look at our lives. We had it good before we found Jesus, but now we've lost our mind after we saw him. Because we saw him. Because it's real. There's a professor named Bart Ehrman who actually teaches at University of North Carolina. He was an evangelical Christian when he was growing up, but now he is an agnostic. And he's actually the premier scholar on, like, the old papers that we got the New Testament on. They were written in Greek, and he's, like, one of the premier scholars on deciphering some of that stuff. And I heard him on an interview one time with a guy who was an atheist. So you have an atheist and an agnostic talking to each other. And the interviewer was a little bit green. He was a young guy, and he started talking to Bart. And he said, hey, isn't it funny that Christians actually believe there is a guy named Paul, a guy named Peter? Isn't it funny? And Bart Ehrman said, listen, like, I don't believe the resurrection. I don't believe any of that stuff. But you're foolish if you don't think there was an actual guy named Paul. And then he, like, just went and gave out the evidence. He said, here's the evidence for Peter. We know historically these men exist. But we know they're just crazy because nobody raises from the dead. So the evidence is these people are real. The question is, what do you do with their witness? What do you do with their witness? Do you say they're crazy? Or do you say, man, no one else does that for something that's a lie? So how are we transformed by the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he was buried, he was resurrected again, and he gives us eternal life through that? How are we then transformed by that good news? Paul says in verse 9, he says, for I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it is not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Paul says, it's God's grace that I'm a changed man before you. See, the good news is not the moralism over here, which says, I'll do better. Because the truth is, you're far more wicked than you ever thought you were, no matter how good you are. You're a worse liar. You're a worse jerk. You're more ungrateful than you could ever think. And you're way worse than you thought. But the other side of the gospel is not antinomian, where it says you're okay, but it's that you're accepted by God because of the blending of those two, that Jesus died for our sins, and he gave us life and love and eternality. That's the gospel. Avoid those ditches. And Paul said, I was an apostle who was persecuting the church. I was fighting against them. I thought I was doing good, but really I was a rebel. I thought I was religious, but I was a rebel. But then I got saved, and I didn't just get saved and get scared, but I also ended up working harder than all of them. I've planted more churches. I've done more things. That could be a real obnoxious, proud statement if Paul didn't finish it with, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Some of you are wondering, like, how's my marriage going to get fixed? Or how am I ever just going to stop being a jerk to my neighbors? Or how am I ever just going to fixed being depressed, or I want to take my Christian faith to the next level. I want to do so much. How is it going to happen? It's the grace of God that works in you. 2 Peter 1:3 says, we are partakers of the divine nature. In other words, we become like Jesus. Jesus who is the goal. Jesus who is perfect. Jesus who is spotless. Through what? Through these very great and precious rules? No. Peter ends it with, through these very great and precious promises. It's the promises of God that transform us and change us. Well, how do I do that? You can't. You sit back and you plead for mercy. He said, God, you started me in this faith. You're the one who's going to finish me. I beg you by your grace, change me. I don't want to be who I was anymore. I want to be different. And God says, just let me have control and he'll change you. All of us need Jesus. Moralists need Jesus. Antinomians need Jesus. Religious people need Jesus. Rebels need Jesus. Good people need Jesus. And bad people need Jesus. Ford drivers need Jesus. And Chevy drivers need Jesus. You guys must be Ford drivers in the 11. They got real quiet when I said that. Mac users need Jesus. And Microsoft users need Jesus. Smartphone people need Jesus. And flip phone people need Jesus. Facebook people need Jesus. And people who aren't on the internet at all need Jesus. Wake County people need Jesus. And Carter County people need Jesus. If you're in the marine fisheries, you need Jesus. If your family has been fishing in these waters for 300 years, you need Jesus. If you're an IRS agent, you need Jesus. If you've been selling drugs for the last 10 years and you can't even spell IRS, you need Jesus. If you've never touched a drug in your life, you need Jesus. If you've touched more drugs than CVS, you need Jesus. If you're the best mom in the world, you need Jesus. If you lost your kids to the system, you need Jesus. If you've been a perfect child, you need Jesus. If you've given your parents a 30-year-long migraine, you need Jesus. If you're graduating from public school, you need Jesus. If you're a private school, you need Jesus. If you're homeschooled, you need Jesus. If you're pro-Trump, you need Jesus. If you're anti-Trump, you need Jesus. If you're rich, you need Jesus. If you're poor, you need Jesus. If you're majority race, you need Jesus. If you're minority race, you need Jesus. If you perfectly kept 2018's resolutions, you need Jesus. If you already know you're going to fail 2019's resolutions, you need Jesus. If you've done everything right in your life, you need Jesus. If you say, I've done everything wrong, you need Jesus. It's all about him. None of us are too far gone, and none of us can build it on our own. We need Jesus' good news, not good advice, to transform our lives. So as the band comes up and we close, if you're here this morning, you say, John, that moralist, that guy, that religious person, that self-help person, that's me. I feel like I can do it on my own. I feel like I'm the one who has to bring something to God and then he'll accept me. Let me just tell you, live in the good news, not the good advice. Moralism says, do, 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 do. And the gospel says, done, 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 done. If you're here this morning and says, man, I've broke more rules than they can write. I've messed up my life and I don't know how it's going to come together. Let me tell you something. Jesus loved people like you. Jesus went to the highways and hedges and he found people like you. The forgotten, the looked down, the nobodies. And he loves you. And he died for you. And right now, God orchestrated all of history and brought you in this moment. just to tell you, I sent my son. He died and he rose again. I have some good news for you. We're all these people, and we all need the good news. We're going to sing here in a moment, and we're going to celebrate. As Christians, we celebrate by eating the communion. What the communion is just Jesus. It's what Jesus has done. You eat that bread, and it represents how Jesus is the one who died for you. To take the punishment for all the wrong you've done. And not telling you, hey, you need to do right, then you can eat the bread. But here, eat the bread, because I'm the one who's done right. He takes all the fears away. And then the juice represents the blood that was spilled out. Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. When Jesus' blood came out of his body and it was shed, God looked at that and said, I forgive John Lewis because my wrath is gone. So let's celebrate this now. Let's look at this and say, thank you, Jesus, and live in the sweet freedom of the good news that transforms us. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus, that he has done it when we could not do it. And he forgives and loves us all. I ask for anyone here this morning who feels guilt or shame ridden, that they would feel the gospel. They would feel the love for the first time. But then in their imagination, they would see the hand of Jesus picking them up. See the hand that has holes in it and says, that was for you, because I knew you couldn't do it. He loves you. He wants to change you. You don't have to get clean and then go to him. He says, come to me. God, I'll make you clean. Don't be embarrassed because you're full in a church and think that, man, all these people, these perfect people, got it all together. Listen, preparing this sermon this week was awful. I was reminded of my sin so much. I got in fights in my marriage. I dropped the ball on some work stuff. Struggled with thoughts. Then I went and sat down and wrote my paper and sermon, and I was reminded, whew, thankfully, it's not up to me. So, Father, would you save us? If anyone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, please make it today. He's good, and he brings freedom, and he kills shame, and he kills guilt. Jesus, would you do this? It's in your name we pray.